Okay, so we are in the amazing book of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is writing the folks back. Remember, he's been ministered there for at least 4 weeks as he was ministering in Thessalonica before he went to Berea, before he got kicked out and went to Berea and then Corinth. And he might have spent more time there before he started teaching, but he loved those people. And so in chapter 1, we talked about those verses, those first bunch of verses. He was so thankful for them, and he was praying for them. He let them know that, and then he was telling them how he knew the Thessalonians were saved and chosen by God, because here were some of the evidences. If you could hit that light, Joe, I'm sorry, Chris isn't here. If you could also pray for his family. One of his family members had a stroke, so if you just pray, he's taking care of them. Anyway, so please do that. But this is how he knew that the Thessalonians were saved and chosen by God. And these are evidences, again, that we can know too, that we're saved and chosen by God. Because first, one of the things he mentioned in chapter 1 was that the word of God was coming to them with power. And we went over that in great detail. And then also, not just that the word of God was going through with power and authority, but also that they were receiving the word of God. Like it is, like it really is, the word of God, God's love letter to you, his instructions. Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. This is his gift to you. This is, he tells you how to live. Everything, not just some things you need. It's everything you need for life and godliness. Everything in Jesus' name. So listen, if you're not having that hunger and you're not receiving God's word with that deep conviction, can you just take a minute right now? In fact, let's all do it. Let's close our eyes and say, Jesus, will you just help me right now to receive your word deep in my heart with power and authority and change my life in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We need to be receiving his word. It's precious. It's more precious than gold and silver. If that's not that for you, ask him to make it that in your life. It's more precious than food, more precious than gold, more precious than anything that you're thinking of. Also, one of the things is the desire, just like Jesus. He saw this in the Thessalonians, that they wanted to be like Jesus. They wanted to learn what pleased him, what didn't, and they wanted to imitate him. They also saw the existence of spiritual joy in suffering and in serving him, and they wanted to serve him. That's how also you can tell. We talked about modeling. Paul talked about modeling, that's right. Becoming a model for them, because people are looking at him, and people are looking at you. And you, and they're listening to what you say. Is it drawing people to the Lord, or is it drawing them away from the Lord? They're watching you, son. They're watching you. They want to see if what you have is real. Now, I'm not saying that we don't mess up, right? We all do. Isn't that right? But you have to remember, you also are a model, right? Folks are looking, and they want to see Jesus Christ in us. So, God, help me to model you. Help me to learn how to do that through your word. So we talked about that. We talked about in chapter 1 how he rescued us from the coming wrath, right? He reaches down and he grabs us and rescues us. Anyone who wants to be saved can. We talked about the wrath of God and how God's wrath is just. That's our own stubborn, unrepentant hearts that is causing that wrath to be stored up. That God is just and good, and since he is just and good, that he has to judge sin, otherwise he wouldn't be God. We talked about how God's wrath should be feared. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what the Bible says. There's everlasting punishment for those who choose not to obey, love and obey the Lord, and there's everlasting life with him in heaven for those who choose to do that. Those are real things. God's wrath is in the entire Bible, not just the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament as well. It says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Our sin suppresses that truth. That's why we don't want to hear the Bible. You ever wonder why your heart sometimes doesn't want to hear the word? Why we're drawn away from it? Do you know why? Usually it's sin. Sin does this. I'm going to use an example. I know you're not going to like this. Okay, Okay, ready? Sin does this. Boop. When God's trying to get the truth in your ears, sin goes boop. So if you're wondering why maybe the word isn't as powerful, take a look. Ask God to search your heart. See if there's any wicked way in you, and then get it out. Cut that sin out of your life and get rid of it. And then we talked about that God's wrath is satisfied only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need him every day. Isn't that true? Every hour we need him. We need him for salvation. We need him for everyday life. The power of the Holy Spirit to overcome whatever addiction, whatever bad habit we have. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but I need my Lord. Holy Spirit, fill me up because I'm a leaking vessel. Fill me with your love. Convict me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to really live for you, God. Maybe I've gotten lazy. Maybe I've gotten dull. But sharpen my hearing, Lord. Put me to work in your kingdom. That's what we want. And we know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I feel like I've got a thing with Paul. He says, I'm the worst, but I kind of feel like maybe I was. Maybe some of you feel like you were too. He's come to save any of us who would believe in him. He is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I love that. In chapter 2, we talked about they started accusing Paul. We talked about the accuser of the brethren. And not to be quick to accuse your brothers and sisters, because that's Satan's way. God wants you to hope the best in others. Not be dumb, but hope the best in others. And when Satan does accuse you, somebody brought this up to me. This following verse, Revelation 12:10, we talked about that last week. The next verse says they overcame that accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that's how we have come. When those accusers, that accuser condemns you, you know what I mean. You just go, thank you. By the blood of the Lamb, I am clean. I am cleansed. I am saved for all eternity. And the word of our testimony. We know that Paul was accused a lot in chapter 2. We don't have time to go through all those things. But they basically were telling him he was a failure and all these things. So he responded to those in the first 6 verses we went over last week. He wasn't a failure. He was faithful. He said, guys, I've been faithful to you. I wasn't suffering because I was a criminal. I was suffering because I was trying to bring you the word of God. And I'm not in error. They accused him of being in error. He said, man, God's word is an error. Every word of God is flawless. And he'll be a shield to those who take refuge in him. They said he was impure. And he's like, man, God didn't call me to be impure. He called me to be pure and live a holy life. And they said, you're just trying to win the approval of men. And he said, no way. If I was trying to do that, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He said, you use flattery just to get your way. And he's like, no way. I didn't use flattery at all, because a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his own steps. Paul knew that. And lastly, they accused him of peddling the word of God. Prostituting, is that what that word peddling means in Greek? It's terrible, for money. And unfortunately, a lot of people do that today. And we left off with this. We need not covet money, because we shall always have our God. And our God is better than gold, and his favor is better than fortune. Listen, I'm going to just give you a scripture verse real quick. Joe, could you hit the light just for a second? You know, we talked a lot, gave you a lot of quotes last week about the prosperity gospel and the health and wealth. And, you know, I heard a figure that in those churches that teach that health and wealth, and again, some of them are very well-intended people, and I love my brothers that. But you know what? That is a terrible doctrine. That is a completely false doctrine. Did you know that in those churches that teach health and wealth, that God promises, you know, make you rich and healthy and wealthy and all this stuff? Did you know 87% of those people in the world, okay, that God's going to give you money and he's going to make you. Now, believe me, God can prosper you. You know that, right? I know God heals. I've healed. God's used me to heal people, and I've been healed supernaturally. I know God does these things. But listen, these health and wealth preachers are getting rich, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. And I think the statistic was 87% of those believers in churches that teaches the health and wealth gospel, 87% are below the poverty line. Isn't that odd? It's a scam, and these people are fleecing the flock. God wants us to feed his sheep, right? Not fleece his sheep, right? So he's like, we don't peddle the word of God. And I'm going to read a verse to you really quickly. in Timothy, because it was talking about the love of money. And this is in 1 Timothy. Just you can turn to the right a few pages if you want. Chapter 6. And I just want to read it to you. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. And it says this about teaching false doctrines. In verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines that does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He's an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth. And listen to this, and who think godliness is a means to financial gain. Listen, that's exactly what Satan promised Jesus if he would bow down and worship him. Riches. So don't you be caught by that same money, right? And then it goes on to say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? All right. So let's see where we're at when we left off. Now this next section, after all these accusations, right? If verses 1 through 6 is kind of like an extra x-ray in a Christian model for us, like looking at the inside of us, like what God wants us to be, you know, as they were talking with Paul, like he wants us to be, I wrote it down, like faithful and faithfulness and patience and truthfulness and purity and integrity and humility and transparency and love. If that's the x-ray of what God wants us to look like as ministers, and you're a minister, by the way, and so are you. That just means servant. We'll talk about that in a second. The following verses, 7 through 12, is like a photograph of how these things on the inside should look and come out on the outside. Does that make sense? Okay, now listen to this. And Paul's going to talk. If somebody can read these verses, just raise your hand, and Junior will bring the microphone to you. I'm going to have you guys read, let's say, from verse 6 to 12. Okay, got it. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. I'm going to have you read that, and then we'll go over it. And you're going to see that Paul is likening ministering to others like a parent, like a mom, like a dad. Okay? And in love. So go ahead. Do you mind reading that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just go from 6 to 12. Let's read that, okay?
Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we are well pleased to impact to you not only the gospel of God, but also your own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children.
Yes. Okay. All right. Well, the first thing I'm going to do is, this is how we're all supposed to minister, especially those of you who are in ministry. Thank you. Good job. Good job. Now, if you could hit those lights for a second. This is, I'm going to share with you some actual quotes from pastors' conferences, okay? And these conferences are teaching pastors and church planters on how to be a pastor, okay? Now, Paul is saying, I was loving like a mother. I was loving like a dad. I was caring. I was patient. I was encouraging. I was exhortive. Now we're going to read what's being taught today. Okay? And a very prominent pastor in the country, I'm not going to leave any names, so don't ask me. A very prominent pastor in the country with lots of influence said publicly at a large pastor's conference that the idea of being a loving shepherd is obsolete. Absolutely. He said, you're a CEO now. It's a business. And a lot of churches right now are run as a business. I've had multiple people, not from this church and not Pastor Gary, it's why I have a lot of respect for him, that wanted me, that said, you can't run this like a ministry. If you want it to be successful, if you want it to be prosperous, if you want it to get the recognition, then you have to run it like a business. If you run it like a business, you can have that success. And you know what I said to that? No way. The only business we're going to be about is about loving people, about sharing his word, is encouraging them in their faith. That's the business that Jesus would have us to be. Do you really think? Now, I understand that it works, okay? I know how, but I would rather, you know what? If it comes down to making this a business, then I'm just going to shut the whole thing down. School's going to go down, church's going to go down, not going to happen. Could you imagine Jesus if he was here? Do you think he'd really be up in a business suit? You're fired! Do you think he would do that? Is that his heart? You know what? He'd be in grieving with this person. He'd be helping this person. He'd be getting dirt. That's his heart, right? That was Paul's heart, wasn't it? That should be our hearts, isn't it? Roll up our sleeves. Let's get dirty. Let's help people. Let's love people. That's what Jesus is about. Listen to this one. Another pastor with influence was being asked by some people in these meetings if he would just go a little bit deeper into the word, to which he responded, and forgive my language here. This is a quote. The jackass in the church is the person who's always screaming, I want to go deeper. Can I just tell you something, just publicly? And I know it's on film too. I want to go deeper. I don't think our church is where it needs to be. I don't think I'm where I need to be. I want to go deeper in him. I hope God brings people with different gifts and abilities and a hunger for evangelism, this, that I don't have, and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit so God can make this church and all that he wants it to be. So you can call me what you want, but I want to go deeper. And so should you. Here's some more things. Another pastor said this, quote, I say a lot of real infuriating stuff. Just go through the archives. My goal is to tick 12, 14 people off every service. I'm young. I'm rough around the edges. I'm hyped up on Monster Energy drinks. I'm sure to offend you. I'm bound to make you mad. I've got a complaint department at the church. It's located over the trash bin under my desk. If you need the doctrines of grace to excite you, you're in the wrong church. Let me get a phone book. There's 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face. Paul's saying, I want you to show love like a mother, like a father. Now listen, I understand maybe you haven't had a good mother or father example, but you have a heavenly father who has loved you and gave himself up for you, right? You have to have people in your life, right, who have shown you love and care and compassion and time, right? You can use them as examples. And this is oh my goodness, this is the last one I'll do, but it's a two-parter. It's a long one. The conference of pastors was led by this, by not this man. This is just a picture I made up. So not to use that, who is influential in speaking to young pastors and planting churches. Okay, this is what he said at the conference to train these pastors. Are you ready? Quote, here's what I've learned. You cast a vision for your mission, and if people don't sign up, you move on. You move on. There are people that are going to die in the wilderness. That's just how it is. Too many guys waste too much time to move stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people. There's a pile of dead bodies behind our church bus. And by God's grace, it will be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or you get run over by the bus. Those are the options. But the bus ain't going to stop. There's people who get in the way of the bus. They got to get run over. The people who want to take turns driving the bus, well, they've got to get thrown off. There's nice people who sit on the bus and shut up. They're not helping or hurting. Just let them ride along. You know what I'm saying. I'll tell you guys what. You don't do this just for your church planting or replanting. I'm doing it right now. I'm doing it right now. We just took certain guys and rearranged the seat on the bus, and yesterday we fired two pastors. They're off the bus. They're under the bus. They're unemployed. I mean, this will be the defining issue as to whether or not you succeed or fail. This is being told as a training to pastors by successful pastors. And when I say successful, I mean, you know, whether that be popularity, prestige, financially, megachurch. This is what they're saying. This just blows me away. Yes, I see a question up.
What even weirds me out more is how he says, you know, like, you know, instead of just saying they get run over, he says they got to get run over. Like, you have to run, take the steering wheel and run them over. What is this? Only the strong will survive?
That is what he's saying. But again, if you're in it for yourself and you're making a business, that's what has to happen. But we serve a good shepherd who cares about every person, who cares about people like you or like me. Can I tell you something? I was one of those stubborn, obstinate people. Thank God I didn't, you know, get run over. Actually, you know what? I'll be honest. I did get run over a couple of times, but the Lord was able to save me anyway. But that also taught me that I don't want to be like that. Neither should we. So he's going to use these tender, caring terms as he goes through the scriptures. Joe, can you hit the light for just a second for me? Thank you. Look in our Bibles here. And it says right above verse 7, that the sentence right above verse 7 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle to you. We could have been a burden to you. Paul said the same thing in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. He said, now I am coming to you. He's speaking to the Corinthians in this letter. He said, for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children don't provide for the parents. Rather, parents provide for their children. I will gladly spend myself and all that I have for you, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. Now, can I tell you something? A parent doesn't always get the appreciation, if you're a parent, that they deserve. Can I hear you? Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Woo! That is the truth. But God wants us to be a servant, a minister, and we're all ministers of the gospel. God wants us to be different from the world. He doesn't want us to be business CEOs, and that's how we run our Christian life or whatever. You know, he wants us to be different. He wants us to be a servant. Mark chapter 10, I'll read it. You can turn there if you'd like. But Mark chapter 10, it's a short little thing. In fact, you know, turn there. Let me hear pages rustling, or let me hear your whatever, your phone zipping along or whatever you're flipping along. Mark chapter 10. Yes. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. James and John had just asked if they could be, you know, hey, they could be CEOs with Jesus. Can we sit at your right hand and your left hand? Can we be a part of this business operation? We want to be in charge, you know? And he's like, can you drink from the same cup? Can you take the suffering? He's like, oh, yeah, no problem, no problem. We just want to be in charge. We want to sit your right and left hand in this corporation. So Jesus gathered them all around. And of course, the other 10, they were indignant, it says in the Bible, because they were indignant because the others asked first. They were probably still thinking it themselves. And he said to them in verse 42, listen to this. Jesus called them together in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. He called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you, Christian. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must first be your servant. Diakonos. That just means minister. So next time you think of a minister as something really big and influential and powerful, it just means servant. So when God calls you to be a minister, he's calling you to be a servant, to serve others selflessly, like a parent. He goes on to say, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all, doulos, bond slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I don't think Jesus would be riding a bus with a pile of dead bodies, going, woohoo, let's got another one. Oh, I'm sorry, you want to teach too? Under the bus you go. Let me tell you, can I be honest? if you want to be a part of teaching here at this church, I couldn't be more happy. I would love to have. Now, it will take time because we have to trust you. We have to learn, make sure your doctrine is good, make sure your heart's right, make sure you. I want it. I want you to be raised up. I want to instill whatever I can in you so that God can move you into the position of a shepherd or a shepherdess. Nothing would please us more. And I speak for Gary, too, on this. We're not guarding the pulpit. We're begging. We'd love it. Love it. But again, we don't want to pressure anybody because that's not what Paul's heart is, right? So, I got two more scripture verses I just remembered. Put these screens together. Sorry. Start going off a track. In John chapter 13, you remember that 14, 15? Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That's what he did. So he wants us to do the same. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. God bless you. Now, you know what? The Lord told me to skip this. I just didn't want to skip it. Okay. All right, back to Thessalonians. He goes on to say, after he said, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Now listen, Paul was an apostle, not a B apostle, a C apostle. He could have said, hey, listen, I've got pastoral authority here. I was spoken to by God personally on the Damascus Road. Yep, conversion. Used to be pretty much a Pharisee, do the Bible inside and out. Booyah, I think you should be serving me. Give me some coffee, girl. He didn't do that. In fact, do you know what it says in the book of Acts chapter 18? It said he was a tent maker. He would make tents so he wouldn't be a burden to people so that he could minister. He wasn't about the money. Lisa and I, now this could change, so I don't want to make it sound like anybody who doesn't do this is unspiritual. I'm not saying this. But Lisa and I have worked other jobs to support ourselves. We can't survive off of what we hear or the men. We work multiple jobs so that we can do this. And we're happy to do it because the Lord would do the same thing. But it goes on to say in this verse 7, it says, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for a child. Gentle. That word right there in Greek is epios or apios. And it means kind. It means mild. It means affable. Listen, God wants us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, you might not be gentle normally. I'm not. But God says, I want you to be gentle when you talk with others. Right? It's only used twice in the Bible. The only other time is right here in Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 23, 24. Again, I say, don't get involved with foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Don't be that kind of a servant of the Lord. He goes, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel with everybody, but must be gentle and kind, same word, to everyone. Even the knuckleheads, do you think that includes them? People who are jerks to you? And he said he must be able to teach and be what? Patient with difficult people. Now watch this one. Ready? The next verse. What about those who really are in your face and oppose you? Well, for those opponents, 2 Timothy 2:25 says, those opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there might be a time where you'll have to rebuke and those things. That's okay, right? God says we can do that. But your gentleness should be known by all. It should be evident. If it's not, that's an area God needs to work on with you and with me. It goes on to say in Thessalonians that you are gentle, like a mother caring for her little children. That word in Greek, that caring, or some of yours, is thalpo, and it means to warm with body heat, to cherishingly, like bring to yourself. It's saying, you're taking these, he's saying, I love you guys, like a mom, like a nursing mom, you know what I mean? Taking a baby to their breast. I warmed you with I took you to myself. That's what a Christian should do. That's the heart of a believer, right? Like a caring mother. Listen, Amanda Pan and Josh aren't here. They've got a new baby. Her name is Esther Grace. Of course, I'm nicknaming her Extra Grace. But don't tell them, of course, unless they're watching this. But when you think about it, what's more selfless than a mother of a newborn baby? Right? Can you think of anything? I mean, that mother, the only thing she's getting for getting up every day and is poop. Right? Or, you know, is changing a diaper. That's what you're getting for feeding or crying all the time. She's getting up. She's comforting the baby that's crying. She's feeding them every hour or every couple hours. And what she's getting is a lot of poop. And sometimes if you've changed a baby, let me tell you, sometimes you get peed on. Not very fun. In the face. Not very fun. But that's what you get. And honestly, when you're dealing with Christians sometimes, that's what you get. A lot of poop as they're growing up. He's saying, I ministered to you like a mom. Not thinking about myself, right? I getting nothing. Is that mom getting anything in return? Nothing. I'm just doing it because. Okay, we've got a little hand up here. And so, Jaden, if you want to say something, you may.
What's more selfless is a mother with two newborn babies.
Yes, that's right.
Or that's three.
Or four.
Or five.
But listen to this. Now, think of this the other way. What's more selfish than a newborn baby? Nothing, right? So when you're dealing, think about this. We can get easily bitter, right? Embittered in our hearts or frustrated. Paul's like saying, hey, guys. I ministered. I wasn't out for money or trying to swindle you or trying to get your attention. I just wanted to give to you. I loved on you like a caring mother. Now, those babies, I can tell you right now, Amanda Panda's baby, even though she's so precious, little extra grace, I can tell you she's not thinking at the dinner table, Mom, I can see that you're hungry and you would like to eat in peace now. I'm hungry, but I'm going to wait an hour so that you can enjoy your meal. Nope. You deserve it, Mom. The baby doesn't happen, right? The baby's not saying, hey, you know what? I realize you've been up with me every hour. I'm going to let you sleep in today. Yeah. Mom, I just want you to... That's not happening, right? Paul's saying, that's my heart towards you because that's the Lord's heart. I'm just ministering to you. I'm loving you like a mother, that caring, bringing you to myself, taking you in as much as I can give. That's what I'm doing. And that's what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians. Holy schmoes. All right. So that's verse one. That's the first verse we're going into. Okay. Speeding it right along. Verse 8 says... Verse 8 says, we loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And I looked for a place that just had a quick, what is the gospel? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm just going to read it to you in case there's someone here who doesn't know the gospel. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, like verses 1 to 4. And he says this, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Excuse me. And that's a short, brief excerpt from the Bible of encapsulation of the gospel. And he said, and not only did we share the gospel, the word of God with you, but we shared our lives as well. You know, last week, what was really fun, a family took us out. We actually had two families that took us out after church. This is not a ploy to get more people to take us out. But we love going out. And we love sharing our lives with you. In fact, I know I can speak for Gary, Pastor Gary, for this one too. If anyone here needs to talk or needs counseling, I'm 100. Gary and I, Pastor Gary, we will make time for you. We'll have lunch with you. We'll have breakfast with you. We'll whatever you need. We're happy to do it. Gary, amen. Amen. All you have to do is ask. Now, if you're a woman, we probably have to grab another woman there or something. Just so it's not inappropriate or another one of us. But we are happy to do that. We're doing marriage counseling and premarital counseling, grief counseling, and you name it. We're happy to do it. We all should be doing that for one another. Maybe you are, but that's the heart of a minister. And we shared our lives with you. A wonderful family took me and the boys out to Five Guys. Yes. We had a great time. Honestly, it was amazing. We had a super fun time together. And we were sharing our lives as well. They're asking questions and sharing. And it was wonderful. My wife went out with another family. And this family texted me today. I'm going to read the text to you. I hope they don't know I'm doing this, but hopefully it's okay. Because they're not here today. It says, to you and Lisa, we're really going to miss being with y'all and everyone at church today. Thank you for creating a place that is beginning to feel like a home. I just wrote back, you couldn't have said anything more wonderful or encouraging than that. Thank you. And we know we need to do it more. Lisa's like, we got to have more people over. We know we're lacking in that. There's only a certain amount of time. We're like, honey, when do we? But we want to share our lives. God wants you to share your life with others. And sometimes that means pain. Right? Sometimes that means you're changing poopy diapers. Or you get peed on. Not very fun. She just did. But you know what? That's a part of it. We know that God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, and God will reward us. Now hear this. All right, speeding along. It says, and he goes on to say in verse 9, he goes, surely you remember. Hold my calls, would you please, Marcia? He says, surely you remember, brothers, in verse 9, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And I told you that. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Paul was making tents. And then he said, in verse 10, your witnesses, and listen to this, really. Paul was saying, guys, remember, because when the enemy's coming in and the accuser's working, right, saying all this stuff about Paul, people are saying the stuff, the enemy's at work. He's like, remember, listen, look at, he's like, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you know, brothers. Chapter 5, verse 1, you know we never use flattery. Chapter 2, verse 9, surely remember, brothers. Verse 10 of chapter 2, your witnesses. Verse 11, for you know, and he keeps saying the same thing, you remember how we were with you. Guys, think back. Whenever I'm accused, that's always what I do. I go back, remember. Guys, don't you remember this? Now, sometimes, actually, most half the time, I would say at least, it doesn't matter what I say. But God still calls us to speak the truth in love. And so he's like, guys, you know. Now, if he wasn't this way, they would have been like, we know, we don't know this. You were a flatterer. But they did know. He says, you're witnesses in verse 10. And so is God about holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Can I ask you a question? Now, none of us here are sinless, right? Even now, right? Even being saved. But can they say that of us? Paul's saying, hey, look at this in verse 10. You know, verse 10. You're witnesses, and so is God about holy, righteous, and blameless we were. You know it. Can people say that about you? I mean, not that you don't mess up and need to repent, right? Right? Do the people you know you like this? If not, then God needs to do some work. We need the washing of the water of the word. We need to, God, open my heart. Make it so people see this. I want to be holy. That just, you guys know what that means? Holy means set apart, right? You hit the line just for a second there. Line. 1 Peter 1, 15, 16 says, just as he called you to be holy, so be holy in some of what you do. What does it say? With the telemarketer, with the cashier, with the waitress, with your boss, with your daughter, with your son, with your husband, with your what? You get the idea. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be a light, like a city on a hill that's lit up so everybody can see. We're supposed to be holy, set apart, different. When people look at us, because they can see something different about us. I can't put my finger on it. You're not supposed to look like the world, okay? He wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be righteous. That just means to live rightly. 2 Timothy 2:22 in the New Living Translation says this. Look, as a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, run from anything that stimulates those youthful lusts. But instead, here you go, Christian, I want you to pursue, to run after righteous living. Run after faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. When I'm around people who really love the Lord, we talk about the Lord more. And it encourages me. It gets me jazzed up. It's not forced. It just happens. Love it! But he's saying, I want you to pursue righteous living. And he says, I want you to be blameless. Again, it doesn't mean we'll never sin sometime, but it means, I don't know, what does it mean? But we're kind of like, like a frying pan. Okay, you ever have a Teflon frying pan? Okay, you cook eggs in it, all right? And the thing is, it doesn't stick. Nothing sticks to it. So there might be an accusation. Okay, maybe you messed up here. But as a general rule, nothing sticks to it. Right? God wants us to be like that, like blameless. In Ephesians 1:4-5, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family and to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That's amazing. Can you hit the light, George? Thanks. Just for a second. I know it's a lot of work there sitting there, but verse 11 goes on to say, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So when we look at Paul ministering like a mom, you see things like tenderness and compassion and patience and affection and love. But you also have to balance it. Now, God can come in and make up the difference if you're a single dad or a single mom. But he has it designed a certain way. There are certain things that God will minister better through my wife and certain ways and things that he'll minister better to me. And the reason why he has us together is because it balances us. I don't know if you found that if you're in a marriage and you have kids, but we balance each other out. And so now he's saying, also like a father. And so here he's saying, when he's talking about, we also have, on the other hand, a father who's like modeling a dad, where you have encouragement and exhortation and comforting and inspiring that helps me balance. And he's like, I'm both those, both to you. And he said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Oh, yeah, I already had that one up. I forgot. Ephesians 4:17, verses 18 in the Living Bible says, living as a children of light. Let me say this then, speaking for the Lord, Paul says, live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness, and they're far away from the life of God because they've shut their hearts against him, and they cannot understand his ways. Listen, he's urging them to live lives worthy of the calling. That means, and even this, don't live the same way you used to do. You used to be a drunk. Don't be a drunk anymore. In fact, instead of being filled with wine or beer or vodka, how about you fill yourself with the Holy Spirit? Okay, I used to, a wicked man borrows and doesn't repay. Well, that's how I used to be. Well, then be that way no more. I used to curse all the time, right? It's natural how I speak. Oh, I'm going to work on that. And I don't want to be like that anymore because I don't want to speak that way anymore. I had the wandering eye. You know what I mean? I'm not going to do that anymore because I don't want to dishonor my husband or wife. Do you get it? He wants us to live a different life. Like a mom and a dad. Oh, he's telling me not to go on. Obey. Thank you. Thank you. I heard like three people said obey. You know what? And that's the bottom line. Trust and obey. There's no other way.
Hold on, one line.
It does. Isn't that amazing? Trust and obey. There's no other way. So here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to call up Mark Manley, and he's going to lead us, and we're going to take communion together. I have no idea what he's going to say, but Mark, I'm going to ask you to lead us in communion so we can all share it together, and then if you could close us out or have Jonathan close us out in a prayer or worship, whatever, however you want to do it, it's up to you. But I want to encourage you guys, live a life worthy of the gospel. Amen. Sorry, you have that microphone? Thank you, son.
Give the communion message. I said, sure. I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do, so I prayed about it. And what he gave me was something that's kind of, actually, it's totally different than what we've done in the past. I remember when I started teaching the high school boys this year, and I asked the Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And usually when he does that, he gives me a 1 or 2 or 3 week thing. This has been an entire semester with the boys. And he wanted me to do the same thing today. And that is, there was a thing from the Billy Graham Association that I got. And it was, the question was, what's wrong with today's youth? And it wasn't talking about what problems they have and all this kind of stuff, but what do they really want? And about 75% of them wanted a do-over. They wanted a fresh start. They wanted a new beginning. And that's what today is. Today, we're going to offer a new beginning when we take the communion. Jesus said, in Luke chapter 22, he said, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he said this, he had taken a cup and given thanks and said, I take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink this of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which I have given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Gary, would you pass out the elements, please. Do this in remembrance of me. So the question is, what are we to remember of him? And the answer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, starting in verse 17. This is what we're to remember about the redemptive work that Christ did. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That means qualitatively new. Everything in us is new. Nothing has ever been used before. all brand new material. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us, you and me, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. That's what we are to remember when we take this communion today. We are reconciled with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the body of Jesus Christ. He paid a price that we could never pay. So I said, Lord, the people that we're talking to have already received the reconciliation. What happens when we mess up? What happens when we make a mistake and the redemptive work has already been done? And he turned me to one of the most encouraging passages that I could ever have imagined. And it's in Habakkuk. How many of you have ever read anything in Habakkuk? There's some of us, okay? But turn, let me just read it for you. It's Habakkuk 3. It's only three chapters long. But this is such an incredible passage. Habakkuk 3:2. It says, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, when the redemptive work was done, it's been done for us in the past, at a previous time in our lives. But sometimes that relationship has grown a little bit cold. Or we've done some things that we shouldn't have done. And we've become estranged. That word, revive, oh my goodness, here's what it means. Now listen, because everybody here is in a different spot. You've got something going on. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a trust issue. It doesn't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says about revival. It says to live, to exist, to enjoy life, to live anew, to recover, to be well, to make alive, to enliven, to animate, to quicken, to preserve, to refresh, to rebuild, and to restore life. That's what it means. That's what it means when we take the bread and the cup. So, Jonathan, if you would just play song number 2 that we did this morning. Let this work in your lives. Let this be true in your life. Make today that day of new beginning, of revival in your life. Please take it now.
I believe in the sun. song, join the one that never ends. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hand. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive, because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song
Heavenly Father, amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because you live, I live also. Because you live, we live also. Lord, please make these words real in all of our lives this week. And as we go forward today from this place, may we remember that we are your witnesses. And we go forth into a lost and hurting world that needs revival. Make your revival alive in each of us this week so that we can share that revival with the people that you would have us come in contact with. And may you bring to remembrance what your word says in Colossians 1:27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Entreat to others through us, Lord. Through Christ in us, our hope of glory. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.